Beautiful. Beautiful words for our hearing this morning. This is the season, the Advent season, as it is each year, where it seems we're always on the move. Many of you are on the move here. You're visiting with family members, and what a delight that is to just be able to greet you and to call this place your home, even if it is for this temporary space. It is the season where we are. Did my voice just change, or did? Okay. Just making sure. Where we are on the move and life is in motion. Although I do have a small complaint, I was taking my time getting here knowing there was not Sunday school, and so I'm casually walking up the steps. It's right at 10 o'clock, and Robert said, you know that the service has been moved up to 10 o'clock on Christmas Eve, don't you? And I said, what? You know,
so, Robert, you get a lump of coal for Christmas tomorrow, I'm sure of that. It's also a time of year in which we are reminded in the biblical text that it's always been that way, this time of year, to be on the move, sometimes for good reasons, to visit family members and friends, and sometimes for very compelling reasons, such as what we read in our gospel text today, Luke chapter 2. I invite you to follow along with me as we read these three verses. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, you have opened our lives through and through. Now we pray you continue, Holy Spirit, to move among us. Open our minds and our hearts and our lives that we may continue to experience all that you have to pour into us this day and all our days, we pray. Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're wondering why I quit reading the text far too early, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 deserves something more than just emperors and a census being taken to register people for taxes. These are just a few verses about a bunch of dead rulers, literally ancient history in our story. We want to hear about Joseph and Mary making their way to Bethlehem. And because there was no room in the inn, what story would be complete without the swaddling of Jesus and placing him in the manger? Why would I even think about leaving out the shepherds keeping watch over their flock at night, let alone the heavenly host? Literally an army of angels singing glory to God in the highest heaven. We'll get there, but not right now. We need to linger for a few moments this morning with our historian Luke, who has an eye for details such as this, and where he reminds us in just a few verses that the world, all the world, is about to be turned on its head. It was, to paraphrase Charles Dickens in A Tale of Two Cities, the best of times and the worst of times. Now, maybe you're like me. No Christmas is complete without watching a Charlie Brown Christmas where Linus gathers the spotlight and opens the scripture and reads to us all of Luke chapter 2. Christmas is not Christmas for the Deloaches till we hear Linus reminding us what this season is all about. But a faithful reading of Luke chapter 2 will remind you that Luke, although gives us the fullest treatment of the four Gospels about the birth of Jesus, still only gives us two verses about the birth of Jesus. Two scant verses. Instead, Luke gives us more attention to the political leaders and the places surrounding Jesus' birth than the birth itself. You see, the birth story is set up in the machinery of politics. a decree is issued by Caesar Augustus, literally the revered Augustus, that all the world, now that's a mighty big statement, isn't it? All the world should be registered, that is, to be taxed. Of course, all the world doesn't literally mean every landmass, because it was about the Roman Empire. For all we know, they didn't know North America even existed. But all the world was still a pretty big world. Everybody's perspective in the ancient land of Palestine was that all the world was indeed their world. And when we hear this text, all the world happens to encompass our world too. All the world usually means the way we understand it. As a kid growing up in Eatonton, Georgia, I thought all the world looked just like Eatonton. And then at the tender age of 18, I moved to Atlanta to go to art school and discovered, wow, all the world is a little bit bigger. All the world is a pretty big world, no matter how you frame it. And especially for the ancient people of Israel, everyone is on the move in this story to be counted. And this was to be no benign census to gather data for demographic purposes. No, this was to get a very good head count so that everybody could be taxed. In all the world, somebody's world is always being turned upside down, isn't it? And I think especially this time of year, we're reminded about how topsy-turvy the world can be, even when all the world is a very small part. Furthermore, all the world includes people in our lives that we quite frankly wish weren't part of our story for whatever reason. It's the same in the ancient text here. The Emperor Augustus, that is, the revered Caesar, was a ruler not to be toyed with. He was a man of power and domination. I want you to just think about it for a moment. By his word, citizens of his empire are scattered, scrambling to their hometowns, all the world. And even though we don't read about King Herod, he gets most of the limelight, so to speak, in Matthew's gospel. He was the appointed king of the Jews by Caesar Augustus. And he was a monstrous king to the people of Israel. And as insecure as they come, he was the one that had children near Bethlehem slaughtered because wise men told him that there was one born amongst them that would be the king. Human life is often cheapened by despotic leaders. And finally, we have this governor by the curious name of Quirinius. Historians tell us that he was the favored governor of Augustus and therefore proved to be most powerful in the Roman Empire, enough that Luke includes him in this early introduction of the birth narratives. And this was not going to bode well, especially if you were a Jew living in what amounted to occupied territory. One blunt edict, a small dispatching of words from the seat of power, and all the world is stirred up into an anxious frenzy. Now, as I think about these simple words in Luke's gospel, one cannot help but think that there will always be principalities and forces seeming to work against us. And it's our temptation to assume that what we need is a better kind of authoritarianism. For the power brokers of the day, all the world was theirs to exploit for their own benefit and for their own purpose. All the world was to be conquered and dominated. Indeed, all the world seemed to be working against the very people of God. Yet all the world would precisely be the time as a type of midwife of love, waiting to be born, not among the principalities and authorities of the day, but where few people thought to look. Oh, yes. God has a word for all the world. Not just in the history books of our gospel story here, but for all our world too. Because you see, love is not always where we expect it, right? When darkness abounds, we can be fooled into believing that there is no light to see. Augustus and Herod and Quirinius ruled over dark times for all the world. It was the worst of times. They didn't see, did they, the light about to be born in Bethlehem? They didn't see, did they, that in all their oppressive and self-serving ways, a child being born would undo their designs? They didn't see, did they, that their power was not absolute? Power never is, but one was coming who would forever change their definitions and our definitions of power. They didn't see, did they? But we have this opportunity to see. I know that all the world may not look so good. Indeed, it never has. The world is still producing, right? Despots and dictators and admiring crowds who will trust in the political machinery to rule the world. We still have our power brokers, our demagogues, our arrogant bullies. We confess, too, that we've bowed down too often to the gods of our own hands, to materialism and to consumption, to living without thought of neighbor, for failing to see the plight of the oppressed in the world. World, even in our own backyards, it seems we have our own Caesars to be concerned about. And sometimes we cannot see because all our world may be looking like it's falling apart. Now, I've been here long enough that you've picked up that I talk a lot about my family. And there's a reason I do that. It's because I come from a family. You come from a family, too. Now, you may think that, well, Greg must surely come from a perfect family. Anybody that good and great behind the pulpit must surely come from a fine stock of people. But once again, I come from a family probably just like yours. Yeah, we're dysfunctional. We put the fun back in dysfunction, but we've got our problems. We've got our things that we don't talk about. Same as you. Years ago, when I was a little boy, growing up on the dairy farm, times were not particularly good economically. Daddy was a single parent doing the best he could. And when I was a kid, he picked up a job carrying a rural route. Wound up doing that for 29 years. Figured he could carry mail in between milkings, and we were old enough to help out with the chores and get home from school in time to, well, you get all of that. And during the Christmas time, and this was a different era, I loved Christmas time when Daddy was carrying the route because, well, this was a day in which people would leave gifts for the mailman. I don't know if they do that anymore, but he'd come home with a plate of cookies or a tin of fudge or just some, or a cake, some little surprise for all of us. It was always a delight to see what Daddy would bring home this time of year. Now, my dad's been on a dementia journey for the last 10 or so years. And when I talked to him on the phone, one of the things he loves to talk about is work, talk about the farm or talk about carrying mail. And we'll have a conversation that goes back years ago. And he told me something not so long ago that I had not heard before. He said, you know, we were talking about the food that he'd bring home during Christmas time. And he said, you know, as mail carriers, we were never allowed to take money. Everybody on my route, though, knew what was going on with us. And so they'd leave notes in the mailbox, and they'd say, Clark, left your little card on the wood pile, or be sure to check under the front mat. We got something for you. And he said it'd be a little cash and a note saying, hey, take care of your kids now. And he said, I took care of y'all's Christmas with that for years and years. Remember hearing that story and thinking about the worst of times or the best of times. We just don't always see, do we, how all the world is leaning in to give birth to love and places that come in unexpected ways. It's now the season of darkness where our days are short and our nights are long, and it's in darkness that is the gestation of light and life. This unremarkable couple traveling from a backwater town called Nazareth into a sleepy village where they find lodging alongside livestock are about to bear witness who will turn all the world, our world too, upside down. Our prejudices and our power, our fears and our doubts, our arrogances and our despondency, all will be turned upside down. Maybe, like Bethlehem of old, this is precisely the kind of world that is all the world where God is about to break forth anew. And so we light our candles of hope and faith, hope and peace and joy and love, and we hang our greenery and we proclaim our solitary allegiance to the Prince of Peace and love incarnate for all the world. All the world. And dear friends in Christ, I have no way to know what's going on in all of your world. And chances are in a room this size, some of you, all of the world, is a very dark place. Maybe even falling apart, and you're doing all you can to simply hang on. The good news of the gospel, of the Advent season, and of Christmas time is the reminder that it's precisely in our kind of world that God is doing God's best work in our world. And so how can we not help but light some candles and say some prayers and sing a few carols and whisper in the darkness for love to show up? Let us pray together. Lord, you come and visit. You nudge us in loving ways, whether they come through the extended handshakes of a fellow church member, the unexpected call from a friend that you've lost touch with, or recovering a note that reminds you you were loved once. Oh Lord, you come to us in bold and audacious ways, and you come to us hiding out in a barn where no one of power thought to even check. Come to us still, oh God. Give to us the love that we need that we may counteract the forces and principalities of darkness bent on destruction. Come to us, oh Lord, that we may have a word, yes, an action that will respond to a world that is in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.